It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. One comment about the camp that was just finished recently. I heard from Kendall that they had only one decision, but one's better than none, huh? If you get one decision, the angels are joyous, and a baptism. And so they had about 35 kids up there. Damon from here was up there as well, and apparently enjoyed it. So camp went well. So thank you for your prayers. And the items that got sold, they did all right financially, I think, as well. So we are in the scripture in terms of our study of the doctrine of human freedom. And if you have that, I think I've got some more copies on the back table. And I wanted to spend a little bit of time on a couple of these points. We're down actually to page four is where we are. The superseding principles of spiritual freedom. Years ago, Pastor Thieme actually put out a book on this particular subject. I think it had to do with doubtful things in Corinth. And people have questions about when should you do certain things and how about things that aren't really sins, but they might cause people to stumble. And so he developed this. And basically, from what we can tell in Scripture, there seem to be about four basic concepts with regard to spiritual freedom when you have freedom to do things that perhaps they're not sinful, they're not even evil, there's nothing wrong with them, but to other people, they might become a stumbling block. And so the first one, principle with regard to yourself, the liberty of yourself, and this is the fact that certain things obviously we could do, but they're not beneficial to us. And therefore, not all things are profitable, is what Paul would say. You know, we need to do those things which are more profitable, spiritually more beneficial. And just because you can do a thing doesn't mean that it's something that's going to edify your soul. And we can think of a lot of things, and I've got a list of some things here that people distract themselves with in life. Not that they're in and of themselves wrong, just to show you one example, we'd say how about a little wine, you know, a little drink. Drinking is not prohibited by Scripture. In the Old Testament, they had beer rations. David had beer rations in his army. The New Testament, Paul tells Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. Apparently, that was the medicinal purpose. I always use the joke that my father pulled that scripture out a lot. And I said, yeah, but he wasn't talking about a fifth of scotch, Dad. He was talking about a little wine for your stomach, you know. And of course, Dad went for the stronger stuff. And I said, that passage was medicinal. He said, well, this is my medicine. I said, yeah, Daddy is sick every day or what? But no, he didn't drink a lot, at least when I was young. But when Mom passed away, I think he started hitting it a little bit too much because, again, drunkenness is a sin. Drinking is not. So it's one of those things that, you know, you can do, but I have elected as a pastor not to do it. Maybe a little wine occasionally. For years and years, I didn't have anything whatsoever. Only in the last year or two that I actually have had a little bit of red wine because you convince yourself it has to do with resveratrol, which is healthy. And so forth. But at any rate, a little wine for the stomach, you know, and that's within the scripture. So there are things that you can do, but they're not necessarily beneficial, edifying, or profitable. And that's what the first one. The second one is for, again, towards other believers. Things that we can do, but yet not to be a stumbling block to other believers. The third one is the things that we don't do that we could do simply because we don't want to damage our testimony to the unbeliever. And I can think of one of those would be, and I'm not picking on anyone in particular, but smoking. A lot of people that are legalistic think, you know, oh, it's a sin to smoke. There's nothing against smoking in the scripture. You know, I don't think it's healthy. But again, when you're witnessing, you know, and you got a cigarette hanging out of your mouth and you're telling people about Jesus, this person thinks, I thought smoking was a sin. They aren't even believers, but somehow they associated that as a sin. sin. It's not a sin, but to them, when they see that, you're blowing smoke in their face, they can't hear the gospel because of the smoke, you know, or the breath or whatever it is. And so it's not a sin, but to the unbeliever, they may have a higher standard and think of believers as having that standard. Oh, they don't smoke and drink, you know, and they don't do any of these things. And here you are talking about Jesus Christ blowing smoke in their face. And they go, well, I don't understand. I didn't think Christians... So rather than, you know, you can do it, but don't do it when you're witnessing. And of course, the breath and all the other things. So there are things that you don't do that you could do simply because of your testimony to the world, to the unsaved. So that's kind of the thing there, what we call the principle of edification of the unbeliever. We're trying to build them up, try to bring them to the place where we can give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the fourth one is extreme sacrifice. And this has to do with things that you do for God that otherwise perhaps you would not do, but you do them as unto the Lord. And of course, also for unbelievers as well. So the last one is for God and for the unbelievers. You voluntarily restrict certain behaviors, certain modes in your life for these things. So the first one then we find, for example, and this is probably the control verse, if you will, and that's in 1 Corinthians 6:12. 1 Corinthians 6:12. To me, this controls all the rest of them. So it's kind of like in Galatians, as we come to the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. The controlling feature is love, because love is emblematic or symbolically representing the filling of the Spirit. So love, joy, peace, all the rest come from love. Love is the controlling. And this is kind of the controlling principle for spiritual freedom, the principles of liberty, love, edification, extreme sacrifice. All of those come from this verse, 1 Corinthians 6:12. It says, all things are lawful for me. Now that doesn't mean sinful things are lawful. He's talking about all the things that are lawful are for anyone. The law, things that are lawful for me, as long as they're not sin or evil, they're certainly lawful. But he says, but I will not be mastered, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered, there it is, by anything. If there's anything that's mastering your life, and I can go right down the list of all the things that master people's lives, and of course, we voluntarily enslave ourselves to all sorts of... I made a list of them here, and if any of these hit you or work, that's intended. If they hit me, it's intended. And so we think about things that that we're enslaved to. Some people are enslaved to alcohol or narcotics. And sometimes I think some of the older people, my generation, are enslaved to medication. They're enslaved to doctoring. I remember I taught a Sunday school at a church between the time that I came here and the former church that we attended, and everybody in that Sunday school class was on 5 or 6 prescriptions. Everyone, I was the only one who didn't take any medication whatsoever. I take one now, and I don't want to, but I have to for the blood clots. So I have to take one to prevent the blood clots, because they'll kill you. So I said, okay, I'll take that one, but I don't like it, and I've been trying to, is there anything natural, like any herb? He said, nothing that we know of that will help you to prevent blood clots. I'm still looking, but you know, you don't want to make a mistake on that, because if that blood clot goes in the brain, and that's the end of the game. So, you know, some things you say, I don't think I'll take that medicine. You take that one. And so I take one. But most people my age, you know, seniors, are taking 5 and 6. Now, sometimes they're all important. And, you know, because of various conditions and the fact that sin entered the world and we have sin, which has produced all of the diseases and all the other things. And so medication helps people. But the point is that sometimes I think older people are on way, way too many medications. And they're enslaved to their medications, unfortunately. And sometimes I think, you know, get a second opinion, get a third opinion, find another doctor. You may not need all of those medications. Now, they are fine, but drugs we think of as narcotics for those who are just trying to get high. But I'm talking about alcohol, narcotics, tobacco. Tobacco in all of its forms. Now, today, see, we got away because now we have these electric, what do they call them? Electric cigarettes. It just sounds crazy to me. Electric electric cigarette. I mean, that sounds crazy. But anyway, I just heard that now they're discovering that there's some really bad things from the people that are using electric cigarettes. And partly because you can put all kinds of stuff in that thing, stuff that will actually kill you. And nicotine, if you take too much of that, it can kill you. And so that's not necessarily a good thing because, now they're not blowing smoke and that doesn't bother the lungs. No, it just kills them. So, it's a lot better. I don't know. But to me, the whole idea of being addicted to nicotine, any form of tobacco, to where you can't stop it, just like alcohol, it becomes, to me, enslavement. And so we have that. And then we have pornography. The pornography industry today is just astronomical. If we wanted to take care of all the third world countries with food, we could do it with what they make in pornography alone. That would provide for everything. It would pay the national debt, everything. So that is certainly an enslavement. Money in itself. People that just live for money. They have money and they got to have more money and more money, and you can't even spend all the money that they make. And so money can be an enslavement to make more. Fame. Fame. You got, and you go to the market, they got all those things over there. All these publications that deal with this person's having somebody else's baby and all this stuff. These famous people. People are enamored with that. And they'll do anything. Now with Facebook, anybody can be famous. In fact, I'm going to try to get on Facebook with this church. Maybe we can get a presence out there. Since everybody's out there in the world, maybe we can get some doctrine out there too. So we'll take advantage. I don't like the idea of Facebook personally, but if we can get the doctrine out there and the teaching out there, okay, I'm for that. Just like the website, just like tapes formerly, and now MP3 and the website. I just had a guy call me last week from Wisconsin on our website. And he's got his daughter out here in this area, and he wanted to know what churches around the Albany area that he can send her to, because the churches that they checked out down there weren't teaching anything. And he wants teaching of Bible doctrine. And he came to our website, Wisconsin. So we have an outreach there. And so these technologies are helpful to disseminate doctrine. So we've got fame that can be enslavement. Power. We have people in government, and we see that today. Many of the people that are in our government, and for that matter, the governments around the world, are enamored with power. Some of them are incapable of exercising properly the authority that they have with that power, but they love the power. They just love the fact that they're in charge. And so this whole idea of power, they're enslaved to the idea of power for power's sake. And sometimes it seems like it happens when people get elected with the best intentions, and they get into that power thing and it overcomes them, like alcohol or porn or anything else. It seems okay to dabble, and suddenly they're overcome and enslaved with the idea of power, just controlling other people. So we have that power. And then I got gambling. Now to me, that's just insane. I'm too cheap. I just don't like gambling. If I stuck something in the slot machine and I didn't win anything, I go, that's it. That was too much. They go, you put one nickel in. Yeah, it's too much. I don't like to lose. So it's not something for me. But that's all right. Satan has something for me. So everything, we all have a predilection towards something. To me, gambling, not a problem. Alcohol, not a problem. Whatever it is. Some of these things. Fame? Yeah, I would like to have a little more outreach, and so I have to be careful against that. It's probably why God keeps me humble in this church, because I don't have a doctorate in theology, and I haven't written 10 books and in total demand around the world to speak. You see, that has its problem. Billy Graham wrestled with that all of his life, that he kept his humility and trying to guard against the fact that he was Billy Graham. And, he really worked on that because he was a famous person. And it's difficult when you have such fame to not let it control you and enslave you. And I think he managed to do it and not have it control him. But it's tough when you're in these positions and it's thrown at you all the time. And then just generally things. Anything can be enslaving, and you can just fill in the blank there. Food. Some people are enslaved by food, and therefore they just can't stop eating, and then perhaps can't stop eating junk food and things that continually give them health problems, maybe weight problems, diabetes, and the health problems from food is incredible. You know, I was sitting, well, you go to airports, you go to the mall, and just sit for 5 minutes and look at the unhealthiness of people. It's just staggering. And these people I talk to, well, I've been going to work out. Judy and I are crazy people. We work out 2 and 3 days a week. We've done that for 60 years, about. I started, let's see, when I was 16. Yeah, I started when I was 60 years I've been working out 2 and 3 days a week, except for the times I was in the hospital with my heart problem. And as I told you, the doctor told me, he said, your heart is strong for as weak as it is. That sounded ridiculous. What he meant is, I have a strong heart if we can fix it. Right now, it's got a problem. It had AFib and other things. But finally, after he got all the AFib out, I went to the doctor. I probably told you this. And maybe I'm bragging. Pardon me if I do. I don't mean to. My heart rate was 117 over 73. I'm sorry, blood pressure. I always get a mix. Blood pressure, 117 over 73. It hasn't been like that since I was 17 years old. And my pulse was 65. That's, well, not quite down where Judy's is. They're not sure she's alive at her pulse. But you know, it's because we're so active and so athletic, and we've been like that for years and years. I put my schedule. I put my workout. That's what I do on the back table. It's there for you. I can show you. Judy can help you. I have my diet. That's what we eat. I tell people, you know, they have a problem, a health problem. I can help you with that. I can help you with that. We've trained 60 years. I know exercise and athletic. Judy's been a coach. She's part of the National Coaching Association. And so we've done that. We can help in that area. That's just part of it. But again, you can get enslaved to nutrition, enslaved to diet. Or, I can't have a chocolate chip cookie. See, I'm not like that, because I can have a chocolate chip cookie. You know what I'm saying? I can have strawberry cheesecake and key lime pie. Just not every day, 3 times a day. See? And so it has to be a kind of moderation. Not enslaved to the nutrition, but I'm not enslaved to any kind of junk food either. So food can be an enslavement to people as well. And then, of course, sports. Oh, boy. And maybe I'm ragging, but, you know, football. I finally broke the football habit after the NFL went crazy last year. I can watch a game or not watch a game now. No big deal. I wasn't ever enslaved to it. But having coached football in high school and done some of that, you know, I kind of got interested. I'm kind of more interested now in the college football, perhaps a little more realistic football and not quite so much money in it. But, again, any sports can be enslaving. Watching it or being involved with it, to the extent that, you know, we have people who, you know, Sunday comes around, I got a game, can't come to church. You know, I remember my coach, Rosalius White, back in the day when they had the Nationals and he was qualified to go to the Nationals, and it was on Sunday. His class, it was like Friday, Saturday, Sunday. His class, the 198-pound class, was on Sunday. He couldn't go. And he told him, he said, I can't go, I have church. I mean, that was pretty dramatic, I think. Well, you could miss church once, Clapper, for the national champion. He didn't go. That was a powerful testimony to me as a young Christian. And he just felt it was more important that he was in church than he went to some athletic event. It was just the way it was. But today, you see a lot of these sports have their meets on Sunday. You know, they think nothing of it. And I love Arthur Murray Dance Studio, but they have a dance spectacular on Sunday. And when they had this last one, we were going to be a part of it. And I said, well, I'm sorry, we can't be there for Sunday morning. We'll get there Sunday afternoon. Everybody else went Sunday morning. I mean, there was, 200, 300 people there? And they were there all day long. We came in late. We didn't even get a packet. You know, it was like we were the latecomers, which is okay. We had a fun time. We got there about 2 or 3, and we were there till the evening. But they were there all day. I mean, they're not thinking about, Sunday, we can't have that in the morning because people go to church. So there were 200 and some people other than us. That had no meaning. There was no church for them. The dance was more important. Now, we dance because it's fun and it's healthy and we enjoy it. And it's just something Judy and I can do together. And we encourage you to do some of that. You don't have to come with us, but it's a fun thing. But it's not enslaving. And some of the people there, they've been dancing for 13 years. They go to everything that's dance 3-4 times a week. And they go to all these. This one guy told us, He had done 100, how many dances did he do? 100 and some dances at the last one. Now, each dance is $35 at this competition. He had done over 100 and some. I'm going, this guy must be made of money. He is enslaved to this dance business, you know. Oh, it's kind of fun, but when it stops being fun, I'm out of there. I mean, we go for the fun, not to be enslaved to death. Oh, we can't have church because there's a dance on Sunday morning. Forget about it. Thursday night they have dancing. We don't go. I have a Bible study. And so anything, as good as it is, as healthy as it is, even going to the gym. If I miss a workout, it's not the end of the world. Oh, that's it. Friday night's my workout day. I can't, you know. Okay, train Saturday, train early, train Thursday morning, whatever. You work around it. The Lord is first. Do not be enslaved to anything, no matter how good otherwise it might be. And then the one we saw this morning earlier, emotions. Some people live by their emotions. Now, I realize that kids in junior high, maybe grade school, but junior high, senior high, there is this tremendous emotion. What do they call it, Jude? There's a name for this. They just act goofy in high school, and just so there's a word for it, and it escapes me right now, like soap opera or something like that. That just drama. You know, high school. Everybody's a drama queen. Everything. Oh, I lost my boyfriend. Oh, and did you see Johnny? Was Johnny looking at me? I mean, everything is a drama with these people. They live by their emotion. They're going to die. They're going to, I'll just kill myself. You know, I mean, tragically, many of them do. A lot of suicide. And that's because they're living by emotion. And then when they're down, they are down and despaired. And, you know, it happened to my own son, obviously. And he joked sometimes about the drama queens that he hung out with. And I said, you got to get away from those people. But of course, they overcame him. And that emotion that had dragged him away from the sound, solid, consistent teaching of the Word of God destroyed my own son. So, you know, don't tell me these things don't. Slavery to these emotions can kill you. They can make a destructive impact on your life that's hard to recover from. Now, there's a recovery process, and it isn't the 12 steps. It's the Lord's doctrine on a consistent basis and obedience to the Word of God. It's that simple. And again, I'm preaching to the choir, but we need to hear this all the time. Because even the most doctrinally savvy people get led astray. And you go, what happened to so-and-so? He was here in church. He was studying doctrine for 20 years. And now what happened? Well, the devil got him. One of these things began to enslave him, and he just went off the rails. Started missing classes. 3-4 weeks he missed class. 3-4 weeks. Pretty soon, once a month. Then every 2 months. Then you don't see him anymore, and off he goes. And then you get a call. He's in the hospital, or he committed suicide, or something terrible happened in his life. And you're thinking, you know, what do you do? So we don't want you to be there. So if I preach on these things, that's what happens. All right. The last one then is appearance. Well, you know, there's two sides to this. There's people who can't look bedraggled enough. You know, they never comb their hair, never shine their shoes. They just wear old baggy clothes. They smell bad, and they seem to enjoy it. Which is strange to me because I've never been in that category. But there's some people that seem to like that bedraggled look. Well, I'll give you an example. You go to the store and for $150 you can buy a pair of jeans with holes in them. What is that all about? I saw a pair in the window and Jeannie says probably $100, sure enough. I can't believe it. I mean, when we were kids, my mother put patches on those. Now you go to the store and pay $100 and some to buy them already with holes in them. That's what I call the bedraggled look. And people who have all kinds of things that just make them look bad, you know. And they make their hair purple and green. This side's green, this side's purple, you know. You know, no sense of even the color doesn't match their shirt, you know. I mean, appearance. Then there's the other side. People who, you know, want to be spit and polish all the time and no hair's out of place, you know. They just, oh my goodness, I can't go. I don't have a dress. I don't have a shirt for that. I don't have a pair of shoes to match. Whatever. People are so enamored with their appearance. There was a show on British television that was, what was that? Keeping Up Appearances. Some of you remember Hyacinth. Her name was was a bucket, and she always said bouquet. But it was bucket, B-U-C-K-E-T. It's bouquet. And everything she did was to try to put up a good front. But of course, everything she did turned out badly. And everybody knew she was a fraud. But in her mind, she wanted to keep up her appearance. And she's always bragging about one of her sisters who had a home that was big enough for a pony and all these things. And, you know, just that she had more than she had. Keeping up appearances. That can be enslaving. And that show was the epitome of that very concept. And it made a funny show. Because you're thinking, this poor woman, you know, she's really a pain. And when people would see her come out of the house, they'd run in the house. Oh, Hyacinth's out. They'd go in the house. They didn't want to see her because she'd want to tell them how great she was and what a great party she had last night. And would you like to come for tea? And just crazy stuff. But it was all about appearance. And you think, well, I think you should dress appropriately, certainly. The Lord Jesus Christ had a seamless gown. When they didn't want to tear it apart when they cast lots for it, he dressed appropriately for his day. He had probably the best type of clothing that you could have as a person. Not just to be ostentatious, but he was a very well-dressed for the day person. And I go through this, and I don't suggest any of you are not dressed appropriately, but I go to this other church, guys up there with jeans, shirt hanging out, no tie. That's how he's teaching. Now, I know he wasn't a pastor, but I've been in another church, same thing. No tie, shirt, Hawaiian shirt. I love Hawaiian shirts, but I don't wear them here. As a pastor, I put on a tie and a coat. That's appropriate dress. I just don't understand that concept. People are just, another thing, while I'm ragging on this, I noticed a new feature in these churches. No more podiums. I spent about nearly $1,000 on this thing to have a beautiful oak podium. I like my podium. No more. Now you use a music stand. Or the ones that I just saw two times. This is a television minister, and then the one where we went, a little round table. Just a round table, like this, and they lay their notes down. Now, I'd have trouble, because I can't see them. I'd be down here like this, you see. But that's what they have, a round table. And I was trying to think, why no podium? And it came to me, I thought, because we're just having a conversation here. We're just sitting around the table visiting, and I'm just sharing things. I'm not teaching. I'm just sharing, and we're having a conversation. I think that's the idea. This looks like I'm the teacher here. I'm behind the podium. Listen to what I have to say. See, no more of that. We have a conversation. Let's just join hands and sing Kumbaya. I'm making fun of it, but that you go. This was a big, I guess the biggest church in Bend, I guess, or one of them. Maybe there's a bigger one. And he had a table up there. Go, no podium. No podium at all. And then I looked on television, and here was a television minister that I even respect, and he's got a table, and I go, I got to get rid of my podium. I mean, I'm just not with it. Nobody uses an overhead projector. They all have PowerPoint. Beep, there's the picture. There's the music. No hymnals. No podiums. Jeans. Appearance. Now, to me, in church, we have reverence for the Lord. I think your appearance counts. When I was a child, and I went with my father, albeit the church may not have taught as doctrinally sound as what I would have liked, but everyone, men wore coat and ties. Most of them had hats, but they took them off inside. The women did wear hats or coverings, but that was a matter of choice. My mother always had a hat in church. They always had their best, what we used to call in the old days, what? Your Sunday best. That's what you wore to church. My father dressed like that when he went downtown on a Friday night, because he would be seen, and it was appearance. He worked in a mill, in a shop, a die casting shop. He had coveralls and stuff, and he got dirty and greasy. But when he went to the movies, when he went downtown, when he went to church, he dressed. And we as kids, we put on our best. Always our shoes were shined. So we weren't enslaved to it. It's a matter of appearance. So you can be kind of overdressed. but you certainly can be underdressed. Now, all that is a point. I hope I made the point without... Now, see, I'm telling a story like this guy did Sunday, but there's a point to all of this, and it's the principle of liberty, and here it is. We as believers have freedom to do all these things under spiritual freedom, excluding, of course, specific sins, obviously. And nevertheless, all things are not profitable, and therefore we should not be voluntarily enslaved to anything. We're in 1 Corinthians, if you forgot, 6:12. Let's go to 8. 1 Corinthians 8:8. Here Paul's talking about the food. One example. Food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat or the better if we do eat. But take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. They think if you eat a certain thing, oh, that's going to be bad. Well, to them, then when you're there, you don't eat those things. Not that you can't eat them. You're not trying to hide it. You just don't want it to become an issue at that particular point. So you don't eat those particular things. And verse 9, of course, is the same idea which we just took. Okay, and then we have 10, chapter 10, 23. 10, 23. Again, this is where Paul says all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Edify yourself, edify unbelievers, and our edifying, of course, we would say glorifying to the Lord, and that's what we have there on this one. The second one is the principle of love. This is towards believer. Because of our love for other believers, we often must voluntarily restrict legitimate spiritual freedom so as not to cause a fellow believer who is weaker in faith, not physically, to stumble in his spiritual advance. We won't look at all of them, but look at Romans 14. Verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. So we accept them. And then 13 through 16, down there it says, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in the brother's way. Okay, so we have, 14, let's see. 13 and then through 16. I know and I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself. But to him, in other words, that would be like pork. And the Jews, of course, they would say, wait a minute, Paul, can't eat pork. The Lord says not to eat those things with the special kind of hooves and all that, split hooves and such. He said that nothing's unclean in and of itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of a food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore do not let what is good for you or a good thing for you be spoken of as evil. So you restrict certain things when you're around other believers so that you don't cause them to stumble. And I use the illustration, if I'm repeating myself, forgive me, it's part of my job. We were in back in Farmington in the day, and we had a new couple that had come in, and we went out for pizza one night. If I told the story, that's okay, but it's important because it was very important that night. And we went to a pizzeria where they served beer, and we ordered up the pizza, and they had some beer there. And I said, did you want to get a beer? And he looked at me like, I don't know if I should because you're the pastor. And I said, well, it's okay with me. I said, I don't mind. It's just I probably won't have any because, you know, and he was new. He'd been there a few times. I, you know, some of the folks are new and I don't want to offend them. And so, and he said, oh, I don't remember if he actually had a beer or not that night. But after that, he really came faithfully. That just turned him around. The fact that I wasn't being critical of somebody having a beer, but I didn't because I didn't want to offend the new people. And of course, he was one of the new. He'd been there several months, but it was kind of for him, but the other people as well. And it spoke to him because I was restricting my freedom to have a beer so that I didn't offend somebody, and therefore there's no sin in that. And I don't know if I think he might have had one. I can't remember. But I know after that, he came regularly to church, and he was listening. In the beginning, when he came, he would sit like this. Now he was sitting like this, and eventually, I know one night he looked on his wife's Bible, Judy reminded me, and he actually took a note. He wrote something down and go, all right, this guy's growing, you know? And it was all because I was relaxed and I was not judgmental, and that one single, I really believe that was the thing. And so that's what we see here, the law of love to other believers. You restrict certain things so as not to offend them and cause them to stumble. And they, oh, pastor, he goes out and drinks all the time. Ooh. You know, well, you have a beer, you have a glass of wine, what's the big deal? But to that person, just like the smoking issue, they have a higher standard. I didn't know Christians drank and smoked. Well, I don't drink and smoke, but I mean, I have a glass of wine. But see, that may offend, so I restrict that so as not to offend. That's the idea we have here in this one. And by the way, there's an error on some of the old copies. If you have Romans 14, 19 through 24, it should be Romans 14, 19 to 23. If you have a later copy, it's probably corrected. Romans 14, 19 through 23, and then 15:2. And here it says, give no offense to the church of God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, 31. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Starting in verse 30, well, no, we start there. Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever, if you can eat and drink to the glory of God, you're okay with that. Unless you want to restrict it because you don't want to offend somebody. But what you do, can you glorify God in your eating or drinking is the idea. The third principle, principle of edification towards the unbeliever. This is pretty much the same because of our concern for the unbeliever. We voluntarily restrict certain legitimate functions, again, to give no offense just as to the believer, because otherwise our testimony might be nullified. They can't hear the gospel because of the smoke in their face. They can't hear the gospel because they smell Jack Daniels on your breath or whatever it is. Not that it's a sin, it's just that it clouds the issue and they can't hear the testimony because they think you shouldn't be a drinker and a smoker if you're a believer. And for them, that's an issue. So you've just destroyed the testimony and your witness to them, and you don't want to do that. So we have this particular one here. Again, 1 Corinthians 10, 23. I think, did we look at that already? I think we did, yeah. And then the last one, the principle of stream sacrifice. This is towards God, but it could also be towards unbelievers. Under this principle, a believer voluntarily sets aside certain normal and legitimate activities in life to completely serve the Lord in a special capacity and calling in order to have maximum effectiveness, even to the point of giving your life, as it were, for the cause of Christ. That would be supreme sacrifice. We think of Paul. Paul said, it's fine for people to take a wife. He said, even Peter has a wife. Some people think Peter didn't. Peter had a wife. And we don't know what the outcome was. We just don't know the rest of that story. Peter had a wife. Paul didn't. Paul said it's perfectly fine to have a wife. The apostles had wives, we believe. But Peter didn't. Why? Because he could have, but he felt that it was something he would be distracted by a wife, because you have to have the leading and all the things that are a responsibility of a husband to a wife. And Paul eliminated that so that he could serve Christ to the fullest, and not because he had to, but he did it by voluntarily not having a wife. So we have that kind of thing. Look at, let's see, Romans 14, 7 and 8. Romans 14, almost done here. Wanted to finish this one. Romans 14, 7 and 8. For no one of us lives to himself, and no one dies for himself. That's what people say. Well, I do it for myself. I just live for myself. No one does. You're either living for Christ, you're living for Satan, or you're... Say you're living for yourself, but no one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whatever we do, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That's this one. And let's see. We have Philippians 1:21. We know Paul says, living is Christ, dying is advantage. I have a note here for 1 Corinthians 9. I think we already looked at that one. I'm not sure. Let's go over there just for a moment. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 1 Corinthians 9. You can check these on your own. Check that I haven't made any errors so that we post this. We'll have hopefully error-free. 1 Corinthians 9 and really that whole section down through 23. But just the last two verses, 9:22. To the weak, I became weak, that I might not win the weak. I have become all things to all men. Not meaning he's a sinner, but he tries to fit in. He tries to adopt the customs without violating the principles of the Word of God. Now, when we adapt customs that violate the Word of God, then that's wrong. At this conference, they were talking about people trying to adapt the custom of the Muslims and do the things of Muslims, go into their mosque and basically kneel down, even though you're not worshiping Allah, follow the customs. No way. That's violation of the Word of God. That's worshiping a pagan deity. Even if you say, well, I'm worshiping Jesus when I'm kneeling, I'm not worshiping Allah. But to the rest of the people, the rest of the Muslims in there who follow Islam, you're worshiping Allah. That's what they think. You can say anything you want. You can think anything you want. They see you down there kneeling. So you follow the custom in violation of the Word of God, worshiping idols and so forth. And so here he's saying, I become all things as long as they do not violate the Word of God. And so in this one, 9:22, I become all things to all men that I might by all means win some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Verse 23. So we have these principles then, and the other one, of course, has to do with laying down your life. And Jesus said, no man hath greater love than this, than that he lay down his life for his friend. All right, we'll come back. The next one will be point 12, and then from here on it'll be fairly straightforward, and that is the anticipation of glory. This is anticipation salvation, and that is the fact that we hope for glory when we get our resurrection body. We'll come back and take a look next week at that. Father, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. Pray that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us and motivate us to do the things that we have studied and learned today and taken to heart. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.